I'm ready to preach. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to talk to you about how, we'll dismiss the juniors to junior church. I want to talk to you about how this table and our approaching it and God's disciplining us for not approaching it correctly has to do with God telling us to come home. There are so many ways it seems to offend God, and we practice them all. There are so many things that we do on a daily basis that are thoughtless and careless to step upon the love and the concern that our Savior daily shows to us, that every night we come before the Lord and confess it. But out of all the thoughtlessness we can practice, there's only one issue of thoughtlessness that God says, I will surely judge, and that's this table. And as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 today, I want to talk to you about what the Lord, through Paul, tells us about the Lord's table and what our theme has been, the practice of discipline. How the Lord disciplines those who partake of His table. And how the coming to the Lord's table, your sitting here today, is an act of discipline. And I want to look at that. First, I want to read through this. I'm reading in the New King James Version. If you don't have a copy, there are some in each pew. There are at least two on either end of the pew if you would like a copy, just to follow along with what I'm saying. It might be helpful because I'm going to ask you to change, not in the pew Bibles, but in your Bible, if you have a King James in particular, certain words today. In this passage, there's a problem in that the King James and other translations use one English word to translate, to render several Greek words. And if you don't understand the distinction in the Greek words, you can lose the entire meaning and the progress of discipline that Paul is talking about. So first I want to read it through in the New King James, then we'll come back and look at a couple words. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Please circle that word judgment. I'm going to ask you to change that. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, please circle that word, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. What we have here is the use of the word judge or judgment in several places. And it's very, very confusing to understand when he says judge ourselves so that we wouldn't be judged. What we're going to see, I trust, is that Paul is talking about three separate kinds of activities going on. First, because of unworthy practices at the Lord's table, because you are liable, you are responsible for what you do at the Lord's table, first thing I want you to do is something internally, something personally. I want you to examine and discern yourselves. If you don't do that, what will happen is you will be judged and chastened. And that occurs so to make sure that you won't be condemned with the world. First is something I want you to do as individuals. Second is something that the church or God or Christ will do to you from the outside. If you don't do it from the inside, this is what I will do from the outside. And the reason for that is because there's a third category which I will not allow my people to fall into. I will not allow you to be condemned with the world. I will not allow you to follow the world's path. And God will make sure that believers do not walk down that path, whatever it takes. As we come back, I have asked in verse 29 you to circle that word judgment. The reason for that is it's not the same, and it's not the same idea as in verse 34. I think what he's trying to use there is the word liability, responsible. Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks liability to himself. He is liable. He is accountable for what he has done concerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the sense that you'll go to hell for it. It's not the sense that you're going to have eternal condemnation for it. He's saying, but you will be liable for it. You will have to answer for it in some fashion. And I think as we approach this table and talk about the whole matter of discipline, one of the things that we've tried constantly to present before you is God watches. God cares what you do in this body. And this table perfectly and completely brings together everything to do with the body of Christ that was sacrificed on the cross and the local body that it created. This passage doesn't distinguish between the two. He goes back and forth between talking about the body, meaning Christ's body on the cross, his body and his blood, and the local body, which is the church. He doesn't use two different words because in Paul's mind, they're the same. When you treat this local body with contempt, you're treating with contempt the work of Christ and his body on the cross that purchased and brought this local body into being. Paul says you can't treat these as people and friends and Christians and sinners and the people I don't like without treating in contempt the work of Christ on the cross. That's why when we talk about communion, you express as a body together your fellowship with one another by expressing at the same time your fellowship with Jesus Christ through his work in his body on the cross. There aren't two sides to this. It's all one. And when we come here, that's what he says. You can be held liable for what you do at this table, just as in chapter 3 he said, you'll be held liable for what you do in this body. Is that whistling back there, that little? I point it out so as you won't, you'll all notice it now and then hopefully ignore it. Okay? These things happen on occasion. Paul says you'll be liable. And then he gives three levels. He says, first of all, in verse 28, let a man examine himself. He explains that with the word in verse 29, discerning himself. He said, what I expect of you as Christians is, first of all, it starts by looking at yourself. This word examine is that Greek word dokimazo, which means you prove, you put yourself to the test. Examine, and the next word is discern. That's the word sift. You sift through, you see what's good and you see what's not. This time of year you get grapes. I love grapes. But you don't just sit there, reach your hand into that bag of grapes and eat whatever comes out. You've got the smush grapes. You've got the little grapes. If you're like me and you bought them cheap, you've got the green grapes. So what you do is you look at them and you pick off the ones. If you're like me, you pick the best ones first. Then you get down to the ones that aren't so good, then it get really desperate, you eat these, and the rest you leave for the kids. Well, that's discernment that I'm practicing there. Well, God says, look at your life. What are the best? What's not quite the best? What's not worth the effort? And what should be left out? You're to do that yourself. That is self-discipline. That's what God expects of every believer. You participate in what we called in John 15, the pruning. God says, I prune those branches that bring forth fruit. That's why my example about grapes. I prune them, and I remove the things. When you come to this table, it's a time to bring you up short and to say, what needs to be pruned in my life? What are those things that, yes, that's a blessing. No, that's a problem. You know what they are. I don't. I have no concept of what God may be pruning in your life But if you're a believer, he's doing that today. And he says, examine yourself, make a proof, make sure that it passes the test, and sift it through, discern and separate. That's the action you're supposed to be doing at the Lord's table. And his complaint with these people is they're not doing it. They come to the Lord's table and they sit. They guzzle, they eat, they do anything but participate. You're supposed to be sitting here now saying, okay, Lord, what's it for me? What's happening in my life? How do I stand with you? This table is a time for discernment and proving. In a sense, you could call that judgment. You know, in a broad sense. I don't want to do it because it would confuse it with the other elements of judgment that are down here. It's discerning and separating. That's what you participate in today. Self-discipline. And down below, he says, if we would, that word judge is really the word in verse 31, discern ourselves. If you do this discerning, examining work, we would not be judged. In the end of 31, there are two different Greek words. Okay, same root, but two different words that they're built up from there. He says, the reason why I want you to do this self-discipline is so that an external discipline doesn't have to take place. So that God doesn't have to step in and start to do that work. Please understand that God wants you to be pure. And first, his desire is that you would participate in that. That in a loving, kind, gentle manner, you grow into what he wants you to be. But one way or the other, you will be pure. We want our kids to go to school. We love it when they're encouraged about it, when they get on the bus, when they're out there early, when they get up early in the morning and say, school! But they're getting on that bus, one way or the other, because if they don't get on the bus, they're home with us. So they're getting on that bus. School is what they're going to do, and there's no question about it. We want willing, voluntary participation. But if not, they'll still be on the bus. That is what God wants from you. And God says, I will take what I have started in you and bring it to completion. I won't start a work and then kind of dwindle off. I will bring it to an end. And if you do not discern yourselves, you will be judged, according to verse 31. And when we are judged, we are chastened. That judgment, God will externally look at you and say, that is not right. God will pass a judgment, will render a verdict on what you do, and when he does that, he will chasten you. That word chasten is the same word that's used for what we do to a little child. Any kind of discipline that we practice on the outside of a little child, whether it's speaking sternly to them, whether it is giving them a punishment, you cannot do that, withholding something from them, whether it is something more, like a gentle or other tap on a certain portion of their anatomy, whatever it may be, in discipline, God will do it. It's called chastening. That's not punishment. You've committed a sin. You deserve this. We use the term chastening. Chastening is meant to bring out what's good in you. Chastening isn't vengeance. It's not tit for tat. It's not equality. Chastening says, I will do what it takes to remove that from your life. We have a penal system that's all about judgment. It doesn't do much to remove sin from the offender's life because over 50% of them go out and do even worse. God doesn't have that system. And God says, at my table and elsewhere, I believe, if you don't self-discipline yourself, I will discipline you from the outside. And this discipline work that we're talking about, he describes. He says in verse 30, many are weak and sick, some even sleep. There's a progression there. God takes away from you the ability to do certain things, physical and otherwise. He makes people weak. Some, he puts pain into their lives. He puts hardship into their lives. They're sick. And some he takes home. Sometimes discipline is God removes you from this place and takes you home. May I say that this perfectly parallels what we do in church discipline. Our church discipline is a chastening. We only practice it when a person will not discipline, examine, discern themselves. That's when we have to do something. And what we are doing is we need to make a judgment about that person. We don't want to, but we have to. If that person will not discern themselves, a body of believers from the outside, as in chapter 5, says, this is the judgment we have reached about you. This is our considered verdict on what you are doing. And then there is a form of chastening. Whether that chastening is very mild, saying, we think you should go through this program. We think you're weak in this area. We want to withhold you from this right now. Whether it's something more, a public rebuke. Whether it reaches the point as God does with these believers. I've got to separate you. I've got to move you outside. God moves us outside the world. We simply move them outside the local body. That is chastening. God says, if you won't discipline yourselves, then the discipline comes from without. And the reason why he does this external discipline is here in the end of verse 32. So that we will not be condemned with the world. God will not let a born-again believer be condemned with the world. He will not allow it to happen. God starts a work in us that he promises to bring us faultless before. He said, God will present you faultless before his throne. That means for some of us, he has a lot of work to do. For others, he's got a lot more to do. Nobody has a little bit of work. But God's promise is there's nobody, but nobody who's going to come into his presence with fault. He is going to finish that work. And his disciplining and his requirement of self-discipline is so that we'll reach it. That's what God wants. Come home is what God says. When we err, when we walk through this world and pick up all the burrs and the bristles like walking through a field, God says, let's get rid of that. Come back home. Be where you want to be. It should be that sweet. Your testimony and your love and your walk ought to be as sweet as that music today. That's what God wants from you. And I watched this funeral this week. The tremendous outpouring of grief. Very, very instructive. Very, very moving. Nothing about coming home to God. No sense that there's a God who created you and who brings you back and who now measures you and says, you're mine or you're not mine. A wholly different perspective. Don't want to detract from the tragedy that's there, very real. But we're different. Our deaths don't have the pomp and the circumstance and the notice and the millions. That's a coming home. And God says, I'm going to bring you to myself spiritually. And one day I'll bring you to myself physically. And this table is where I bring you face to face with the steps along the way. What does it take to get ready for that? What does it take to get close to me? I don't know what it is in your life today, but I have no doubt that the Spirit of God has spoken very plainly to you throughout this week. That's a problem. That's not right. Might be small, might be large, but the Holy Spirit says, do that work of discerning. By the grace of God and by the authority of the Word of God, I tell you right this moment, you start discerning and examining yourself and say, that's not right. That shouldn't be there. I know that. And you start to prune it. You cooperate with God. You cooperate. The two of you work together by the Word of God, by prayer, by godly habits, by associations with this church and others. By what you do, by the grace of God, I turn it to you now and I remove it. So you can partake in a worthy fashion. If you're here today, you're worthy to participate by the blood of Christ. The way you participate has to be worthy. You can't become any more worthy as an individual than Christ made you on the day that you were born again. But the fashion, the manner, the attitude with which you participate in this today, if you can't, if you will not, if you refuse to examine yourself, if you refuse to say, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, this table is not for you. It does not belong to you. And God speaks very plainly about his attitude towards those who participate knowingly, thoughtlessly. And I beg of you today to consider these things and to do the pruning and the disciplining work so that it doesn't have to go to the other steps. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. I praise you that what you give to us to do is a joy, that you not only cleanse us and help us to be pure, but you bless us for what you do in our lives, that we're not ridding ourselves of anything that's desirable. We're only moving those things that make us less like your Son, smaller, uglier, dirtier. I pray, Father, that this might be a day of sifting, that our hearts will be lifted up because they're free from these things that easily beset us, and that we might worship you as your Son intended. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.